Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
See, we're continuing in this series based on some of the sayings of our founding Rabbi Robert Solomon. The series is called The Wisdom of Solomon. First, let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. I am a fan of Forrest Gump. I assume you like Forrest Gump, too. I mean, who doesn't like Forrest Gump? I wish they would do a sequel to Forrest Gump. I'm a big fan. I love the movie Forrest Gump. Now, I have to tell you, I sometimes sigh when I'm flipping through TV channels and it's on. First of all, let me say this for those of you who are Gen Z, TV stands for television. It's this screen where videos come on, and flipping through channels, sometimes my Gen Z family says, flipping through channels, what is this? Implying that I'm a dinosaur. And I'm like, hey, listen, it's the same thing as doom scrolling, which you do. Hello. Okay. anyway, just okay. So the reason I sometimes sigh when I'm flipping through the channels and Forrest Gump is on is because I know it will be very hard to turn off. You know, as much as you've seen it, we've all seen Forrest Gump, but man, there's just something about that movie that just kind of captures you. And I know most of you have seen it, of course, but it shows this wholesome, simple man thrust into some of the most important world events, and he has some of the most extraordinary and remarkable experiences possible. However, beneath this amazing journey that he goes on, that is the story of Forrest Gump, in the end, if you know, he is standing at Jenny's grave. Okay, he's there at the grave of Jenny, and he waxes philosophical. And he says something that I think is actually pretty profound. He says, when he's standing there at the grave, he says that he doesn't know who is right, Mama or Lieutenant Dan. Whether we all have a destiny, or if we're floating around accidental-like on a breeze. And then he concludes that maybe it's both happening at the same time. I think it's a pretty deep comment, actually. Pretty deep comment. While I don't 100% completely agree with the exact nuance of his assessment, I do think he's pretty close. Yeah, and he's on to something there. So interesting that one of the most deeply philosophical moments in TV history, I think, is in Forrest Gump. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Okay, I want to dig into this, y'all. I want to dig into this today, and I want for us to think about something. This is a very philosophical message, I have to tell you, but it has a very practical application, because I think if we understand the philosophy of it, then it's going to help us be more kind of content with things that happen in our lives. Okay, so I'm going to establish a couple of different principles, because in many ways, these are contrasting principles that Forrest Gump elucidates. Well, let's talk about this, and let me start with the first one. Okay, so establishing this, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Very interesting scripture here, y'all, by the wisest man ever to live, says this in verse 11, I further observed under the sun The race is not to the swift, nor to the battle, nor the battle to the mighty, nor does bread come to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. For time and chance befall them all. Wow, that's pretty intense, y'all. King Solomon observed that it's not always what you'd expect to happen that happens. I know nobody can relate to that. I know in my life, there have been plenty of times, Caleb, when I've expected something to happen, something makes total sense that to me, this makes sense that this would happen and it doesn't happen. Or that something wouldn't happen and then it does happen. There's an element of, in the world, there's an element of, what is the word that he chooses? You can't turn away from it. You can't pretend the word doesn't exist. There's an element of what? The word is chance. That's the word's written in the Bible right there. Now, while some believers find discomfort in this, there is undeniable truth that God does not choose to exert his control in all situations. I want to say that again because there's a great nuance to what I just said. If you really caught what I just said, you'll understand it. It won't be quite as dissonant to you if you're a follower of God. I didn't say that God couldn't control all situations. It's a very important distinction. What I said is that undeniably, God does not choose to exert his control in all situations. He leaves some things to our own decisions and even chance. It's interesting. It's like the illustration that came to mind for me is it's like when somebody's being taught to fly a plane. It's interesting that Ellie's here coming back up as one of our worship team members here today because her husband actually is a pilot and is a pilot instructor right now. That is his job. Her husband, Brandon, is a instructor pilot. That is his job right now. And that's actually my example, thinking about it. Someone being taught to fly a plane. Now, when you have somebody who's being taught to fly a plane, I've talked to him about it. He's told me all about it. It's fascinating. But the person who's got the wheel, so to speak, the steering wheel, whatever it's called, the controls, has him on the left side. But the teacher also has the controls on the right. The teacher also has the controls in front of him or her of the plane, in addition to the one that they're training, right? And the trainer can exert his will at any time. Anytime he wants, he can take over that plane. Anytime he wants, he can take it over. But often, he will allow the student to decide what they do, even if that means that they make mistakes sometimes. See, that's how they're going to learn. They're going to learn because they're going to make mistakes sometimes. You know, and the trainer doesn't always just immediately take control of the plane. No. They let them make mistakes sometimes. In addition, I'll say this: I don't care how good a pilot you are or a trainer you are. It's interesting because in addition to that, sometimes you have random things happen. An unexpected thunderstorm. That wasn't the plan originally. A flock of birds comes in your path or some kind of mechanical issue happens with the plane. We have these random things that no one could have really expected. Just because the teacher has control does not mean that he always chooses to exert his control. And if he doesn't exert his control, then what results is the natural result, including potentially chance that happens when the parameters of the world that he created come to bear. Ooh, man, again, that was a mouthful too. And let me tell you, there was a lot of depth in that little sentence also. because you have to understand that God is the one who started spinning the globe around in the first place. So he's the one who set up everything, spun the earth, and started the whole thing. He's the one who set up all the great chemists and the physicists who come up with all the equations and the calculus 27, you know, and figuring out all that. And they just sent Artemis to the other side of the moon and back before. And it's all because they understand the math of it. God's the one who orchestrated all that. He's the one who set that all into place. So he set the parameters, if you will, he set the parameters of this world that he created. But within the parameters, sometimes if he does not exert his control, what happens can just sometimes happen. Within the parameters that he set up, Hosea chapter 8. It's very interesting point, friends, because God allows mankind free will to make their own choices, good or bad. Sadly, a lot of times mankind makes bad choices. Okay, but sometimes we make good choices too, okay? God gives us the choice. Very, very crystal clear in the scripture. Sometimes people miss it. And they think that, like, God's will always happens. Well, it's the will of God. It's always happened. And no matter what happens in the world, well, I guess it was God's will. Baloney. Have you looked at the world? Do you think this is all God's will? No, my friends, it is not. Hosea 8, verse 3. Israel has rejected goodness. An adversary will pursue him. God is saying, they crowned kings, but not by me. They appointed princes I did not approve. Crystal clear, friends. You can't say, the scriptures replete with these examples, that man can make a choice that is contrary to the will of God. Otherwise, why in Yeshua's prayer, the famous prayer, why would he say, thy will be done? Why would you pray it if it was an automatic? You're praying for it. This is what we want, is the will of the Lord, more than our will. That's why he says, not my will, but yours be done, oh God, right? He's calling for, he's asking for the will of God. This is a lesson to us all, my friends. God did not approve of the princes. God did not select these kings. But Israel chose to go against God's will, and God allowed it. And in allowing it, the consequences that followed were not always directed by God, but were sometimes a natural result of the choices that we made. You want it? Okay, you got it. You want that? It's not best for you. Okay, you want it? All right. Then you got it. Luke chapter 13. Yeshua, interestingly, answered some who were asking about why some bad things seemed to happen. Some of the disciples and some of the other people were asking Yeshua, why do these things happen? What does this happen? Is this a result of this? Is this a result of that? Why this bad thing has happened? And Yeshua said something pretty interesting and something that probably you've never heard preached before. It's a little bit of an obscure thing he says, but if you think about what that means, it's pretty deep. Luke 13, verse 4, Yeshua says, is giving an example. He says, or those 18 people upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and were killed. Do you suppose that they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you all will perish the same way. Okay, well, what is Yeshua bringing up here? This is a very random thing. And true enough, it is a random thing. That's exactly what it is. It's a random accident that happened in Jerusalem. If you've come with me to Israel before, you've probably been with me to the Pool of Siloam. Okay, and he's bringing up something happened. We don't have any context for it, but what he says right there. But clearly it was a thing in that day that everybody knew, and it was a tragedy. God, tragedies happen. You all know that. He's addressing a tragedy that happened right there in Jerusalem in that very time. This random accident, 18 people were killed by a tower falling. And he's clearly stating it's not because of any specific cause brought about by those 18 people. He's making it real clear. No, no, no. It's not because these 18 people did something specifically different than other people that they deserved to be knocked over and killed by this falling tower. It's a very deep point that clearly demonstrates that God allows some things to happen that are simply a random part of this world, which he created. But now, if we pause for just a moment, and you might think, man, does that seem a little calloused a little bit? Well, we have to understand that God has the big picture in mind. He's got the big picture in mind. While he certainly does care about what happens to us in this world, he cares much more about what happens to us in the world to come. Because that is about eternity, my friends. He doesn't promise us a rose garden here on this earth. Yes, he cares about what happens to you and I here on this earth. He does. But he cares more about what happens to us in the world to come. One of the greatest forms of evidence you have of that is just look at what happened to his best friends. The 11 remaining disciples, Judas betrayed them. The 11 remaining disciples, these were his best buds. Best buds of his best buds, best buds. This was closest human beings on earth to him. After his death, resurrection, and ascension, history tells us that 10 of the 11 were killed, were martyred. 10 of the 11. Did God not care about those 10 people? He cared more about them than you would think anybody. They were his best friends. Of course he cared about them, but you see, he has the big picture in mind. He knows eternally what's going to be happening to these 11 blokes. You see, this does explain seemingly random things that happen to us and to others that sometimes can confuse us. Why is this happening to me? I've said it before. Why is this happening to them? Why is this happening? Surely you may have said that at one time or another. It's an incredibly understandable and reasonable question. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? This doesn't seem fair. Why is this happening? Reasonable question. We have to understand two things. First, especially when it comes to difficult negative things, most of the time, God is not the one who has done these things. Allows, yes. Done, no. Difference. Very critical distinction. And secondly, God is looking at the big picture and eternity anyway. That's what he's really most concerned about. Okay, we see in this multiple possibilities when things happen. I want you to follow me on this. Four things I'm going to identify for you. When things happen, there are four different things, multiple possibilities when things happen. Number one, whatever happens can be the choice of humans. Humans make the choice and something happens. You or somebody else. Number two, there can be natural randomness. Number three, they can be evil actions not caused by God, caused by the adversary of our souls. And the fourth thing is they can be God's divine will providentially carried out. Pretty deep, like I told you, it's a philosophical message here today. So why does God allow certain things? Sometimes it's because he wants to help us learn how to fly the plane. He's teaching us in life, right? At the end of the day, you can study in a book. I bet you your husband would tell you. In fact, I mean, I don't know. One time he told me how many thousands of flight hours he needed to be fully qualified. It was like a ridiculous number. It was like thousands and thousands of flight hours the guy has to have before he gets in there with, you know, like 50, 100 people in the back. It's like unbelievable. I don't care how good you are. You might be the Michael Jordan of pilots. You're not going to become a great pilot by reading a book only. Yeah, you got to read the book too, but you got to actually get behind the controls and you got to fly the plane. Sometimes God wants to help us learn to fly the plane. Sometimes he allows us to stub our toe to see our reaction, to refine us. Maybe to get laid off from a job, to have us rely on him. For a loved one to pass away, so that we'll be faced with the decision to follow God or not. There are many reasons, and this is by no means exhaustive, but it's just the point of understanding how God works. So way above our pay grade. Trust me, he's playing chess. And we're go fish. At the same time, sometimes it's because he knows that if he intervenes at every point in the journey of humanity, we cease from being different from the animals. See, if he chooses to intervene at every single point in the span of humanity, and he sees this going wrong, he's like, okay, I'm going to fix that. This going wrong. Okay, I'm going to fix that. This going wrong. No, I'm going to stop that from happening. I'm going to stop this from happening. I'm going to stop that from happening. I'm going to stop this from happening. Then he takes away our very humanity. If he prevents every car accident, if he cures every single disease, if he prevents us from ever sinning or every consequence to our own action or the action of others, this is not free will, my friends. That's making us robots that are never choosing to worship him out of our own free will. This is distinctly not what he created us for. He could have very, very easily just said, whoop, I speak it and everybody's going to not sin and everybody and nobody, there's never going to be another car accident. He could so easily do that. Everybody's just going to always be perfect. And see, if we don't have a choice as to what we're going to do, and that means some bad people having choices as to what they do, then we don't have a relationship. It's not two-way. Then it's just strictly one way. When God created us, he specifically created us to be different than the animals. That's what makes us human. We're created in the image of God, unlike everything else. Because he wants an interaction with us. He wants us to choose him. He gives us the choice. Does he have to give us the choice? No, he doesn't have to give us the choice. That's the special relationship, and that's the special identity we have as humankind. Do you want everything? Do you want everything in life to be perfect? No problem. Make sure you make it to heaven. Make sure you make it to heaven. There are no car accidents there. There's no death. There's no tears. There's no disease. There's no pain. For those who question God's goodness, when you look at what's happening on the earth, understand two things. First, God did not cause the pain and death you see in the world. He did not cause the pain and death you see in the world. We chose this. We chose it. Starting with a guy and a girl named Adam and Eve. They picked the wrong fruit, brother, sister. And also that pain to death is caused by the adversary. Secondly, God's goodness lies in the fact that he offers us atonement for our sins and eternity with him in the idyllic state of heaven. That, my friends, is infinite goodness and mercy because we don't deserve it. The best of us here have made bad decisions, evil decisions. The best of us here have done things that have made us imperfect, made evil decisions. We don't deserve the perfection that is God. We don't deserve it. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, has provided a way for us to receive atonement. Wow. That's remarkable. See, that's the goodness of God. Not to be confused with a elementary school understanding of looking at things and being discontented because everything is not perfect in this world. That's not looking at it with true lenses, my friends. Got real quiet on me, real quiet. But honestly, friends, with all this said, because remember, I told you I was going to give you both sides of the coin. With all this said, my observation is that people in general oftentimes have less difficulty believing in the randomness of the world as much as when God imposes his will. Too many of us simply cast off the possibility that the creator of the universe is actually dictating certain things in our lives. Okay, I've talked about the randomness, right? And the fact that sometimes he'll just, okay, fly the plane, son. I've taught you. And you learn. How has he taught us? Honestly, this is our teacher. This is our guide. Him speaking through his word to us teaches us how to fly. Okay, and sometimes it's like, oh, yo, you're making a mistake there. You might want to pull the flaps up, son. Okay, fair enough. I've clearly established this biblically and scripturally. But at the same time that this can happen, there are also times, no question, where God says, when I'm midair and I've got the plane and I've got the controls of the plane and suddenly I'm like, and I'm going in a tailspin straight into the ground. And at that point, it's certainly God's prerogative either way. But at that point, God in his infinite power can say no and pull that plane back up. No. When God brought our, Exodus 32, please. When God brought our people out of Egypt, Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. But meanwhile, the children of Israel had formed the golden calf. You know the story? Moses was on the mountain. Children of Israel did the golden calf. Listen to the interaction between God and Moses at the time. It's fascinating. I'm telling you, if you receive it, it's life-changing. The implication for our lives. This is not some random third-party story. This is something that applies to us. But man, wow, the depth of it is profound. Exodus 32, verse 9. So Adonai said to Moses, God said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and so I may consume them and make from you, Moses, a great nation. So he's going to start all over with Moses. Verse 11. Then Moses sought Adonai as God and said, hey, wait. Adonai, why should your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, well, he brought them out to do evil, to slay them in the mountains and to annihilate them from the face of the earth? Then he asks God, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this destruction against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I will give to your offspring, and they will inherit it forever. Verse 14, one of the most powerful single verses perhaps in the whole Bible. So Adonai relented from the destruction that he said he would do to his people. Absolutely one of my favorite passages, y'all. I just love that passage. It's not like a verse that is just, you know, everybody can repeat and just means just all prosperity for everything. This is a very deep passage here. In this passage, we see a few things. First, to be clear, God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. Period. End of sentence. End of sentence, my friends. Very clear. He was ready to smite the Israelites and start over with Moses. He told Moses, leave me alone. Woo-hoo, man, when God, the creator of the whole universe, says to you, hey, leave me alone. It takes a lot of chutzpah to keep talking. Moses had a lot of chutzpah, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you. God said to Moses, hey, Moses, leave me alone. And Moses at that moment, man, he was like, oh, I bet he took a breath before he was like, okay, but wait, before I go, this was one of those discussions that we're probably like, I'd like to see a replay in heaven, right? Leave me alone. Let me, for sure, let me give you another word for what you see Moses do as he pleads with God not to destroy Israel. Remember, he's pleading with God. Please don't destroy Israel. Don't destroy Israel. Here's the word of what Moses is doing. Get ready for the word. It's a very interesting word. The word is prayer. That's what he's doing. He's praying. Prayer is communicating with God. Moses simply did it in person and audibly. That surely was a moment, but we do the same thing. We pray. We talk to God. We ask, at least I hope you do. We ask God. And God listened to Moses. What? Wow. Think about that. God listens to prayer, and it can affect what he does. That's the revelation of that passage. Two other amazing revelations here. First, God's heart is predisposed to mercy. Even though he was ready to take care of business, he clearly reveals himself to be a compassionate God. Oh, the compassionate God. God is compassionate, even though we didn't deserve it. But that shows his heart, that even when he was ready to go to town on the Israelites, mercy just pushed through in him. This is the God we serve. He's predisposed to mercy. Come on, after the 10 plagues, after the Red Sea, just weeks later, they build in a golden calf. Are you kidding me? Man, that's bad. That's like really bad. And yet there he is being merciful. It's unreal. It shows the nature of God that you serve. And then, yes, secondly, we as humans can affect what God does, which is unreal also. You catch that revelation and you're on your way. So God here was ready to intervene in one way. And after Moses' prayer, God intervened in another way. God can intervene anytime he wants. God can decide no or yes or stop anytime he wants. Romans 9. Therefore, we must realize that God does what he wants to do, period. End of sentence. Rabbi Shaul is reflecting on God's divine providence regarding the selection of Jacob. You know the story of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau? sons of Isaac, Rebecca. Well, Romans 9 verse 11 says this, yet even before the sons were even born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose and choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no justice with God, is there? May it never be. For to Moses he says, God says this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's it. Time after time after time in scriptures, we see how God intervenes. God chooses to intervene. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't always, but sometimes he does, and he intervenes in a strong way. The donkey talking to Balaam. Come on, y'all. Want to see a replay of that one in heaven, too. Simeon being kept alive until Yeshua came as a baby. Yeshua healing the blind man. The lamb being caught in the thicket on Mount Moriah with Abraham. The scripture is literally replete with examples of God taking divine intervention into the lives of humans. It happened all the time. We read about in scripture where God sovereignly does something. So while some things might be random indeed, other things are a direct result of God himself. But human beings oftentimes dismiss this. We dismiss the possibility that God could be the one, especially non-believers. They completely ignore it. It's just too mystical. It's just too supernatural that God performed the 10 plagues. I've seen hours-long documentaries on this very topic. Listen, the 10 plagues, yes, how they may have happened. We're going to explain this, the 10 plagues through science. And we're going to explain exactly, I've seen old videos of this and I found them interesting, to be honest with you, how each of the 10 plagues were actually caused by something scientific and about something. You know, the water stopping before the Red Sea too. What was it? Well, there was likely a tsunami. And you know, when a tsunami happens, the water just kind of pulls back. And then after a while, you know, when the tsunami comes, boom, the water all comes back. That just totally explains the story of crossing the Red Sea. And the Nile turning to red, it was a bacterium that happens every once in a while in rivers like that. And then when the water turned with this bacterium, it killed the frogs because they were in the water. The frogs came out, and then it was conveyed to the beasts. And this is how the disease spread. Just going through the whole logic of it scientifically, right? Scientists try to explain how all these things described in the story could have natural causes. But beloved, the thing that strikes me is the odds of them all happening in succession. The tsunami happening randomly right when the Israelites were penned at the Red Sea. Wow. The odds of all these random natural things happening at the perfect timing is more difficult to believe than the simple explanation that God did it. Listen, could God have used these natural things to cause these plagues? Sure, yeah, absolutely, no doubt. Maybe he did, but he could have just as well just spoke it and done it himself. Either way, it's a miracle. Either way, it's a miracle of God. Some people are hesitant to attribute things to divine intervention. And listen, understand, one of the important words my parents of blessed memory always taught me was the word balance, because I get that, because it is true. Sometimes people ascribe too much to God. Have you met those people? Sometimes people try to ascribe too much to God, and then it turns into like a beautiful mind kind of a thing where we see meaning in literally everything. Everything has meaning, divine meaning. And you know what that leads to in the end? It leads to the Salem witch trials. And is also out of line. Oh, look at the bird. Every bird. Oh, look at the bird flying. Every bird means something. Oh, that bird. Okay, there's another bird over here. That means this. Oh, this is what you... Everything has deep meaning. Everything. From God. Every dream. Friend, every dream does not have meaning. But if, on the other hand, you're discounting God divinely moving in your life, then brother, sister, you're missing it too. Don't limit God. Sometimes God does speak in a dream. Sometimes God may speak in a bird. Clearly not the Atlanta Falcons lately. Ruth chapter 2, Ruth 2. That was uncalled for. That was a low blow to the Falcons. That was just wrong on many levels. Ruth, too, you know the story of Ruth. Ruth with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She came back to Israel when her husband had died. And it says in Ruth 2:3, something very simple. Ruth went out and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. She was poor. She had nothing. She just came and was just getting the extra food that the reapers had left behind. And it says she just so happened to be in the field of Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Just so happened. Isn't that interesting? Just so happened to end up in the field of Boaz. Just so happened. Wow. What a coincidence, huh? Here's something I have discovered. The more we grow in our faith, the more we begin to see the hand of God. Oh, isn't it, Bob? It really is, man. The more we're growing in our faith and see and understand, the more we see the hand of God. In other words, yes, while some things are random, God is likely more involved in your day-to-day than you realize. And by the way, that includes being here right now on Shabbat. And that includes watching the stream online or via the podcast. As Rabbi Robert Solomon used to say, you are not here by chance, you're here by divine appointment. You remember that one. The reason this is important for you to understand is that despite the fact that there is much in this life that is random, much in this life is orchestrated. And that may even mean small things. It might also mean the difficult things in your life have been allowed to happen for a reason. But God has a plan. I want to conclude with two very quick scriptures just to give you a taste on the way out. Psalm 138. You don't even need to turn to it. I'm going to read Psalm 138. The beginning of verse 8 says this. Let this sink into your spirit. Adonai will fulfill his purpose for me. Adonai will fulfill his purpose for me. Repeat that. Can you say that with me? Adonai will fulfill his purpose for me. That's all of you. Never lose sight of that, my friends. If you follow him, God will fulfill his purpose for you. Whatever his purpose is for you, be it a long life or a very, very short life. And even the random stuff that he may allow will not deter what he purposes. I know the plans I have for you, thus saith the Lord. Finally, Proverbs 16:9. To me, this verse conveys this duality. Proverbs 16:9 says this to conclude. It says, the heart of a man plans his course, but Adonai directs his steps. So yes, we do have some level of involvement and decisions, but God is sovereign. So have confidence, brothers and sisters, have confidence in the providence of God. Forrest Gump wasn't too far off. Yes, the feather may blow with the wind some, But in the end, if we choose to follow God, we have a destiny and we'll end up exactly where God wants for us to be. And that is with Him. Title of my message is Divine Appointment. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask if there's anybody here who's never said a prayer to receive Yeshua into your heart. If you've never given your life to God, but you'd like to today, just raise your hand and we'll pray together. Is there anyone? Never given your life to God, but you want to today. Maybe you're watching online or listening on the podcast. If that's you, repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear God, I humble myself before you. I ask Yeshua into my heart. I believe He's risen again, sitting at your right hand. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I'll live the rest of my days for you. Thank you, God. If you said that prayer for the first time, if you're in this room, see me after the service. You're watching online, please send us an email. We want to rejoice with you. Lord God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your providence. Oh, I thank you for your providence. Lord, you know what to do. You know when to train us and to let go a little bit so that we can learn. And Lord, I thank you and I humbly request, feel free to intervene in my life anytime you want. The more the better, God, that's my prayer. And in the life of Bethel. Oh Lord, I thank you for this, God. I thank you for your being a good God and your tendency to show mercy. Thank you, God. I love that. I love you, God. Thank you. Thank you for this. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Bethel family, please visit our website at www.bethhallel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.